Greetings to each of you in the name of the true and faithful. As I looked at the Sunday school lesson and compared that with the burden that was stirring in my mind throughout this week, I recognized that there's maybe a fairly close connection, and I looked over the lesson and I figured that it wouldn't overlap too much, and I don't think it has, but my thoughts are somewhat on the same vein. And as we met here, and even the devotions tied in so well with that, and the songs, you know, about a little over an hour ago, the walls were ringing here with that old familiar song, and one of our favorites, isn't it? I know that my Redeemer liveth. And we sounded pretty convinced. I know his promise never faileth. The word he speaks, it cannot die. Why? What is the basis of such sure words that we would all sing and just sound so convinced? And my thoughts were for some time I've been thinking about this thought of the faithfulness of God. The faithfulness of God. Our God is a faithful God. Listen to these verses. Three different writers, three different books of the Bible, of the Old Testament. So all thousands of years ago, these men wrote these words. Deuteronomy 7 verse 9. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to a thousand generations. Psalm 36, verse 5, thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds. Isaiah 25, verse 1, O Lord, thou art my God, I will exalt thee. I will praise thy name, for thou hast done wonderful things. Thy counsels of old are faithful and true. I see three different writers here grasping for words to describe and to put into words the faithfulness of God reaching under the clouds. What else? How else? What more do you add to that? Do you ever question God's faithfulness? It's such a constant, solid fact, especially compared to people. Even those we trust the most, we in the back of our minds, we subconsciously, and maybe consciously, we're aware of the fact that people fail. People let us down. People forget. People don't follow through with what we thought they meant that they were going to do, even those we trust the most. And it depends on the level of trust and the relationship we have with people. We can fairly easily overlook their shortcomings and the times they don't accomplish what we thought they would. But God, faithful and true to a thousand generations. And I noticed, I went to the concordance and I just read the verses, or at least skimmed them, lots and lots of references to God's faithfulness in the Bible. But I noticed that numerous times God's faithfulness and the word generations showed up. And we're going to look at that a bit. God is never changing. He's never unable to keep his promises, and he's always on time, and he's always completely worthy of our trust. So in the first part of the message, I'd like to inspire us, and we're going to look at Psalm 89, and there's just numerous aspects of God's faithfulness brought out in this psalm, and I'd like to just inspire us with that and remind us. And then in the second part of the message, I'd like to challenge us to faithfulness to our faithful God. And so I've titled the message, Faithful Servants of Our Faithful God. And I'd like to look at those two aspects of faithfulness. Psalm 89, verse 1, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. And there we kind of have our outline, don't we? Faithfulness of God, and then our part, making known thy faithfulness to all generations. And it's my intent this morning to try to do some of that, to make known God's faithfulness. Probably nothing new and nothing just that we hadn't known and thought of before, but just to make known and constant reminder to the from the oldest to the youngest of the faithfulness of God. In Psalm 119, David wrote, thy faithfulness is to all generations. Let's read here in Psalm 89. I'd like to read the first 18 verses. And keep your eye open for the word faithfulness. And we're going to, like I said, I think I have 5 points related to that, aspects of God's faithfulness from these verses. Psalm 89, verse 1. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant. Thy seed will I establish forever and build up thy throne to all generations. Selah. And the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. For who in the heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto thee, or to thy faithfulness round about thee? Thou rulest the raging of the sea. When the waves thereof arise, thou stillest them. Thou hast broken Rahab in pieces as one that is slain. Thou hast scattered thine enemies with thy strong arm. The heavens are thine, the earth also is thine. As for the world and the fullness thereof, thou hast founded them. The north and the south thou hast created them. Tabor and Hermon shall rejoice in thy name. Thou hast a mighty arm, strong is thy hand, and high is thy right hand. Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. In thy name shall they rejoice all the day, and in thy righteousness shall they be exalted. For thou art the glory of their strength, and in thy favor our horn shall be exalted. For the Lord is our defense, and the Holy One of Israel is our King. What a tribute to the faithfulness of God we just read. And the first point I'd like to point out to us is from verses 1 and 2. God is faithful in mercy. Unlike humans of great power, God is consistent. He never snaps. He never does things in the heat of the moment that he has to wish that he would regret. He is merciful. He is loving. He's kind. Always to all men. And in his faithful mercy, he offers salvation and redemption to all whosoever will because of his mercy. We don't deserve redemption. We don't deserve another chance at a relationship with God. But because of his great mercy, he invites all whosoever will, as long as we have life. Paul said to Timothy, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And just 2,000 years later, this saying is just as faithful and true. It's just as pertinent. The power of Jesus to save the chief of sinners is just as powerful. It's faithful. And it's just as worthy of acceptance as it ever was. The second point is from verse 3. God, and verse 3 and 4 both, God is faithful to his covenants. God holds his promise. I know his promise never faileth. always has been, always will be. He is not slack concerning his promise. And the Amplified says, the Lord does not delay and is not tardy or slow about what he promised. God has never overbooked himself. He's never overextended himself. He's never had to go back to someone and back out of a commitment. He's never had unforeseen circumstances show up that made him need to go back and change his commitments. And even though there's thousands of promises recorded all through the Word of God, all through the Old and the New Testament, thousands, he has never come up short on a single one. God is faithful in whatever he has said. He has promised sufficient grace. He has promised that we won't face more than we can bear. And it's true. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. And God's faithfulness is evident and it's on display in the lives of many, young and old, who are finding God's grace sufficient, who are finding God's sufficient for whatever they face, and who are experiencing the all things that the Scripture tells us that he has provided for our, not only for our redemption, but for our overcoming. And so, just a little bit switching to the second part, but is your life evidence of the faithfulness of God and sufficiency of God? We can count on God's promises. We can bank our lives on what he has promised. In fact, we need to accept and believe God's promises and secure our eternity on them. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded. Because of the faithfulness of God, we can have that strong assurance. We can have that trust. In the next number of verses here, I find a third aspect of God's faithfulness. Starting in verse 5, the heavens, and it talks about the earth. God's faithfulness is displayed over and over again through creation, all the way down through to verse 12, verses 5 to 12, I find just a number of mentions of those. The heavens are thine, and as for the world and the fullness thereof, thou hast founded them. But not only through the majestic creativity of God's creation, but also through the regularity and the sustenance, and he upholds all things with his hand. And we see his faithfulness through the patterns and the cycles that he has not only designed and put in motion, but they continue thousands of years to all generations. You know, the same cycles of the moon and the sun, the months and the years that David observed way back are just the same today. On and on they go. And they are testimony of the faithfulness of God. Not only in the sun and the moon and the stars, but we see God's faithfulness in provision and caring for the creatures and the fowls and the fish. And David said in Psalm 145, thou openest thy hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. And for thousands of years, the world, the earth, provides for the creatures that God has put there. And every day and every month and every season and every year, over and over again, man and all of creation exist and function because of God's faithfulness, because everything is in exact. The heavens declare his righteousness and all the people see his glory. And so if you've ever doubted God's faithfulness, look around. There's evidence and testimony of it all around us in the creation. The fourth one I'd like to notice here is from verses 13 and 14. Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. God's faithfulness is evident in his justice and judgment. And this part of God's faithfulness maybe isn't as obvious to us every day all around us as some of the other aspects of his faithfulness. But don't doubt it for a minute. Just like verse 13 says here, God has a mighty arm, strength, and God's strength is not limited by the forces of evil and the rampant, just what appears to be the unchecked evil all around us. His faithfulness and justice and judgment and all the warnings to the wicked that are recorded in the scripture are just as sure as all the promises. And God's judgment will be meted out just as exactly and completely as all the promises of grace and mercy and help and life and eternal life. What God has said to the wicked, what God has warned the wicked of, is just as sure as what he has promised the righteous of. And I'd like to just turn to Revelation 19 and read a few verses here. There's a scene recorded in Revelation 19. I'm not going to try to explain all the setting, but it's very clear. Let's start reading at verse 11 in Revelation 19. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in his righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he should rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We'll stop reading there. We don't need a lot of study, and we don't need a great understanding of end time events. We don't even need to agree on end time events to understand very clearly this scene is the scene of God Almighty, Jesus the Word, the faithful and true, triumphing over the wicked in a very decisive destruction. God, the faithful and true, will ultimately demonstrate his faithfulness by his judgment of the wicked and his vindication of the righteous. And to the righteous, that is a comfort. And to the wicked, it should be a terrible fear. Which side are you on? And I'd like to look now at the fifth aspect of God's faithfulness from Psalm 89. The last three verses we read there, four verses. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. God is faithful in blessing those who know him and walk in obedience and those who love the truth. God is faithful in blessing us. Look at these verses. I see joy and rejoicing, walking in the light, exaltation and glory, strength and favor. And what more blessings could we desire? And God is faithful in what he has promised. That's the experience of those who know the Lord and walk with him. He promised it, and there's no doubt. He is faithful, and there are many, many who have and are experiencing these blessings of walking with the Lord. So certainly our God is worthy of our faith, and our trust is the basis of our hope, and we have nothing to fear. And it's in such contrast to the instability and the changes and the movings and shakings of men and the systems that men have set up and are trying to maintain. And we look at the faithfulness of God, and it's just as sure as it has been for 1,000 generations. I'd like to move now to the second part of the message, and I've called this Faithful Servants. Certainly one of the results of being inspired by God's faithfulness is to answer the call to be his faithful servants. And to part of that is to have part in what we read here in Psalm 89, verse 1. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations, And most certainly, every one of us here wants to hear the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And I wasn't sure what all this could likely be a message of its own, faithfulness. But I'd like to touch on just a bit from Luke chapter 16 and what Jesus tells us here. Jesus talked about being faithful. Luke 16, starting at verse 10, Jesus taught us, and I summarize Jesus' teaching here in these verses, that faithfulness is a way of life affecting both small and great matters and affecting both material and spiritual matters. Read with me here, Luke 16, we'll read verses 10 to 13. "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if ye have been, and if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon." Jesus tells us here, in other words, find me a man who can't be trusted in material things, and I'll show you a man who is unfaithful in spiritual matters, doesn't he? Find me a man who is not to be trusted in the unrighteous mammon, and I'll show you a man who is not faithful in the real riches of the gospel. Find me a man who is not aspiring to greatness, but he's faithful and he's diligent in the small things, maybe even the insignificant things. He can be trusted. He is diligent. He willingly and carefully takes responsibility in small things. And I'll show you a valuable asset to the kingdom of God. You see, faithfulness is a way of life. Faithfulness in all of life. And it translates into material and physical. I'd like to think a bit about I said we'd think a bit about generations, faithfulness to all generations. And I have the last point of the message here, and I've just called it "Faithful in Your Generation." And this burden is heavy on my mind because of being at two family get-togethers last weekend. And I was privileged 20-some years ago to get to know all of my wife's grandparents. And 2 years ago, the fourth and last of her grandparents passed from this life. And that was their generation. And in the last weekend, we saw most of the next generation. My father-in-law and his siblings, and my mother-in-law and her siblings, and that's that generation. And at the reunions there last weekend, we saw a large percentage of my generation, my wife's generation. And we also saw dozens of another generation, our children's generation. And I wish I wouldn't need to observe and tell you what I saw. And what became so gripping to me, there were things that the generation that so recently has passed on would be very grieved to have observed today. The oldest generation that is now living is the generation that in large part dropped the veiled head our aunts and uncles. And the generation that is my generation, my wife's generation, the cousins, is where we see broken homes and even some drug use. You see? And I don't know what the next generation is. And last Sunday morning, we had a church service there at the park, and there was the dining room building, and there was a group there about half this size. All of us were related. And we had before the message, we had a time of open sharing and testimony. And my mother-in-law spoke, and she mentioned an Old Testament account that I'm sure I knew it, but I hadn't thought about it for a long time. And so I invite you to turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 24, and we'll look at a man here that is a challenge to me. 2 Chronicles chapter 24, it starts in verse 1, mentioning, well, I think he's mentioned before this. But this young man named 7 years old, named Joash. And with the help of the priest Jehoiada, and I should have studied a little harder, I think possibly Jehoiada might have been his uncle, but I won't say for sure. But regardless, he was the priest Jehoiada, and Joash was put on the throne. It says he began to reign, and we all know that no 7-year-old has the ability to guide a nation and rule a nation. But there was his mentor, this faithful man named Jehoiada, and it was this godly man who helped Joash do the right things for a number of years. And he arranged that the right things be done. And we have recorded here that through this influence and direction, verse 2 tells us, and Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. And together they accomplished great things. They took up a collection and they gathered money and they rebuilt the temple of the Lord, and the people were so willing to give that they had a surplus. And we turn over to verse 14, is it? And when they had finished it, they brought the rest of the money before the king and Jehoiada. And that just tells me this was still a joint working together between Jehoiada and Joash. And they were communicating together and making decisions together. And they decided what to do there in the rest of verse 14. the last part of the verse says, and they offered burnt offerings in the house of the Lord continually all the days of Jehoiada. But then we have a catastrophe. We have a tragedy. And let's read about it, starting at verse 15. But Jehoiada waxed old and was full of days when he died, and 130 years old was he when he died. And they buried him in the city of David among the kings, because he had done good in Israel, both toward God and toward his house. Now after the death of Jehoiada came the princes of Judah and made obeisance to the king. Then the king hearkened unto them. And they left the house of the Lord God of their fathers and served groves and idols, and wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for this their trespass. Yet he sent prophets to them to bring them again unto the Lord, and they testified against them, but they would not give ear. And if you read the following verses, it gets worse. This King Joash slew the son, or at least one of them, of Jehoiada because of his warnings. And I believe it was another prophet that God sent, and he was killed. And they're just terrible. I read through that this morning. From there on, until King Joash himself died a very, just a low death. His helpers there conspired against him and killed him in his bed. What a tragedy. And the question that just grips me is, how can we avoid this tragedy? How can I be faithful in my generation? Not only that, but to pass along to the next generation. And I think there's a few here this morning that are likely the oldest generation whose parents are gone. and you're the oldest generation. And from your vantage point, you sense the brevity of life, and you sense the limited time and influence that you have to influence the rest of us. And some of us are in generation two, and we're in a time of life when we have the most influence we'll ever have on the next generation. We need to guide them through the most impressionable and crucial years of their lives. And many of you here are in the next generation. You're in the position of young Joash. Your parents are still the Jehoiadas in your life. They're helping you with your decisions. Together, you're learning and moving from childhood to adulthood. And every one of us bears a great responsibility to be faithful in our generation, because it only takes one missing link. It only takes a Joash. And that quick, look at the terrible things and the catastrophe. And if you think it's not possible for a group like is gathered here this morning to have Joash catastrophes, you haven't watched very long. Over and over again, we see those making Joash decisions. Those who cave to the pressures, that's what happened here. Cave to the pressures from the those who would influence him to evil. And after all the effort and all the good influence and advice and wisdom that Joash no doubt received from Jehoiada, this king turned, total turnaround. And we say, how can this happen? Turn away from God and all the good. Look at all that had been accomplished in the years before, and how the temple was restored. And how can we be sure that none will take this path? How can we be sure that when the influence and the direction of the generation just ahead of us tapers off, that we've grabbed the vision and that we've embraced the convictions and will continue? And I don't have a lot of answers, but I have some questions. What do you think happened here with Joash? Why? Wasn't he convinced? Was he just playing along, and was he just an empty shell of a puppet that just did what Jehoiada told him to do? Had he never embraced and taken the principles and the beliefs of Jehoiada for his own? I don't know. I don't know that we can determine that very clearly from the record of these verses. But again, my challenge is, how can we help the generation younger than us to grasp and to take a hold and to form their own convictions? And we have warnings many times through the scriptures. Jesus tells us we are obviously living in the last times. And Jesus said, in the last times, the love of many shall wax cold. And the Bible tells us of a great falling away and many being deceived. And we'd best recognize that the potential for that is in every one of our hearts, personally. And so, to you teenagers and young adults, you Joashes, I challenge you. There is no time like now. There's no time like now to seriously and intentionally work at becoming settled and grounded in the truth as it has been delivered to you. Take notice. Observe the casualties. You're old enough. You can see it for yourselves. You can remember some of these. You can remember some who have chosen to turn against God. Think about it. Ask yourself, what am I doing that will prevent me from being a Joash? And to you middle generation parents, my generation, there is no time like now to search our lives. I think one of the greatest One of the greatest hindrances to being faithful in our generation and having our next generation grasp the convictions that we hold dear, one of the greatest hindrances is inconsistencies in our lives. And we need to be genuine and settled in the truth in order to preserve and propagate it. Be faithful in your generation. Be faithful when the pressures are intense and when the decisions and the questions and the pressures are just overwhelming. Be faithful. And to you older generation, to the Jehoiadas here, God bless your influence in the past. And I believe that it's from your vantage point, maybe the shortcomings in your lives, in your life in the past may be more evident than in looking back. But I just challenge each of you to remain strong and courageous. We need you. The church needs your influence, your continued influence. And we all need to be better at, do better at making known with our mouths and holding up the faithfulness of the Lord. But I believe that the older we get, the more this responsibility lies on us. Because we've experienced and we've seen and we've observed so many things of the faithfulness of God. And unless we tell our children, who else will? How will they know? And let none of us grow weary and discouraged. I'd like to, here just in the close, look at a few promises we have from our faithful God who also will do it. 2 Thessalonians 3. I'd like to turn to this one and read just a couple of verses. At first, I was just going to read one verse from my notes, but the two verses around it are very, very fitting. And let's just turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Starting at verse 3. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts unto the love of God and unto the patient waiting for Christ. I'm not going to make any comments, but what powerful verses, promises. David wrote in Psalm 31, Oh, love the Lord, all ye his saints, for the Lord preserveth the faithful. And I don't know what all the setting was, but I find the letter to the Colossians numerous mention of the burden that Paul had to the Colossians. You may turn to Colossians. I'd like to read just a few verses here. In Colossians 1:23, he wrote, If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. And that was Paul's burden for the Colossians. Just stay grounded and settled in the faith like it's been preached to you. And now I'd like to just read chapter 2, the first 9 verses. And I see here Paul seemed like maybe he hadn't met all of the Colossians. I didn't study into it. But he had a real burden for the Colossians in his absence here. Colossians 2 verse 1. For I would that ye know what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love and unto all riches of full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. And I was going to originally just read the next number of verses, so let's pay special attention to the words we have here. Verse 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And I'd like to just challenge us all to receive the burden to be faithful in our generation, to be as ye have received Christ, you've been taught. You have the right teaching. Verse 7, be rooted and built up in Jesus and be established in the faith as ye have been taught. And beware of deception, beware of the false, beware of the mixed false, and be rooted and grounded, and be faithful in your generation. In closing, I'd like to just read again our theme verse from our Sunday school lesson this morning. I think it's an excellent summary to my burden. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Let's kneel for prayer.